morning we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read that in connection with Lord's Day 7, found on page 6 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read the first 19 verses of Hebrews 11. This morning we consider Lord's Day 7, and I would guess that though you might not have all of the Lord's Days memorized, or even the content of the Lord's Days memorized, that most of you do know Lord's Day 7. It's the great Lord's Day on faith, and perhaps you especially know question and answer 21. What is faith? A certain knowledge and a hearty confidence, or an assured confidence, you know that. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we have sort of a definition of faith, and then we're going to read a little bit about the activity of faith, the faith of the Old Testament saints. So let's read Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And he, by it being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Thus far we read the word of God from Hebrews 11. Question 20 asks, in Lord's Day 7, are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are these articles? And then you have the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. We will use that for our confession together tonight. Last week, in Lord's Day 6, we considered God's revelation of the gospel of the mediator, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God revealed that gospel by direct revelation, sometimes simply by speaking to his people, as he did in Genesis 3, verse 15. He spoke of the coming of the seed of the woman, the mediator to Adam and Eve. Later, God would give a direct revelation to the patriarch Jacob in a dream. Maybe you remember that in Bethel. Jacob used a rock as his pillow, and he saw the ladder that connected heaven and earth. There's a revelation of the coming of the mediator, Jesus Christ, the one who's going to connect God with his people, heaven and earth. Later, through Moses, God instituted the ceremonies of the temple or the tabernacle. And there, through all kinds of pictures in those ceremonies, God revealed, announced the gospel of the coming of the high priest, who not only will offer the sacrifice, but who will be the sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to pay for our sins. God used prophets. God spoke directly to the prophets, and then he sent the prophets out to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the message of the prophets was a message of the good news. The mediator is coming, the one who will save us from our sins. God also caused the gospel to be written. In the Old Testament, starting with Moses, and in the New Testament scriptures, God reveals the gospel. And the Heidelberg Catechism is pointing us especially to the scriptures. What is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel. And then the articles of our Christian faith summarize this. And those articles of the Christian faith come from our summary of the scriptures, the written word of God. Well, here we are this morning, understanding that God has revealed the gospel, and that it's revealed to us not only in the written word, but this morning now in the preaching of the word. With all humility, I submit to you that I stand before you as a preacher sent by God to proclaim to you Jesus Christ as the mediator and savior of sinners. So you know the gospel. Now, what the Heidelberg Catechism is telling you and me is that salvation comes in believing the gospel. The gospel is revealed unto you. It's declared unto you. Reject this gospel. Refuse to believe in it, and you shall not be saved. Believe the gospel, and you shall be saved. Believing is faith. And so we have this Lord's Day now on faith. Let's consider this morning saving faith. Its source, its activity, and its standard. Saving faith, its source, its activity, its standard. Faith is what makes the difference. When we read through Hebrews chapter 11, we are faced with people who are different from each other. Start with Cain and Abel, brothers, but there is a difference. Cain, two things, basically. Cain doesn't believe and is not saved. And that's what has to do with the sacrifice he made that was not accepted by God. Abel believed, and he was saved. And when you come to Enoch, he was different from all of the people who were pursuing him to persecute him. Those people were unbelievers and not saved. Enoch believed and was saved. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The gospel was heard by all of the people who saw Noah building the ark. They didn't believe it and were not saved. They were destroyed by the flood. Noah believed and was saved. Jacob and Esau, again, brothers. But very different. Esau did not believe and was condemned. Jacob believed and was saved. That's not hard, is it, to see the difference? Faith versus unbelief. Those who are saved by faith versus those who are condemned in unbelief. The question arises, though, doesn't it? Where does this difference come from? Who made Abel to differ from Cain? Who made Enoch to differ from all of the unbelieving people of his generation? And who made Noah to be different from all of the unbelieving people in his generation? Who made Abraham different? Or Sarah? We should include her there. A woman of faith. Who? You believe. You believe. And you know people who don't. Who made you different? And that's an important question because when we speak of salvation by faith, we have to get this straight. We are talking about salvation from God and by God's grace through God's power. It's not salvation by man's faith, and therefore by man, you see. And this question, where did the faith come from, is the key question then. Who made Abel different from Cain is basically asking, where did Abel get faith? How did Abel get faith when Cain didn't get faith? And this is where many people do go wrong. Faith is looked at as a choice made by man or woman. And so every human being has the opportunity and the ability, supposedly, to make this choice. God has declared the gospel, and the gospel is looked at not as a call from God, a sovereign call and command, come unto me and believe in me and believe in Jesus, but the gospel is an offer, it is an invitation. If you are willing, believe in Jesus Christ. And then what you have is, here's the difference. Cain wasn't willing. And Abel was willing. And so Abel chose to have faith, and Cain chose not to have faith. That's the explanation, basically, of Arminianism. For who made Cain and Abel to differ? The answer is Cain and Abel did. Abel made himself to differ from Cain. Abel made himself better than Cain. And the Heidelberg Catechism comes here in, this is a very important question and answer, question and answer 20, and says, no, no. Faith did not come from Abel or from Noah or from Abraham or from any of the other men or women of faith in the Bible, and faith doesn't come from you or me. Faith comes from God. God made the difference. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. That's true. Not everyone who is fallen in Adam and Eve is saved by Christ. Then who are they that are saved? Those who are engrafted into him and receive all of his benefits by a true faith. The Catechism is saying that you need to be given faith. That figure of being grafted into Jesus Christ is saying you don't have faith apart from Christ, and you cannot attach yourself to Christ to receive faith, but you need to be grafted in. You're passive. This is something that God must do for you. This is biblical. I want to start with Hebrews 11 to show that faith comes from God, acknowledging that Hebrews 11 doesn't deal so much with this question, where does faith come from? Yet it is hinted at in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham's faith came in response to the call of God. There's a hint there that faith comes from God. That is clearly taught in John chapter 15, which is probably what the Catechism is referring to when it speaks of being grafted into Christ by a true faith. You know the picture of a living vine or a living plant, whatever you want it to be, a living tree with roots and the trunk. And there's the life of the tree, and then the branches draw life out of the trunk. And John 15 says, you and I are dead branches. You and I are apart from Christ, and apart from Christ, we're dead. God is the husbandman. God is the one who has to take hold of us, dead, faithless, unbelieving sinners, and he has to unite us to Jesus Christ so that we draw life out of Christ, so that we have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. God, by his grace and through the power of his Holy Spirit, is the one who takes hold of unbelievers, transforms them, gives life to them, and says, here, I'm giving you faith. I'm giving you the ability to be in Christ and to know him and to trust him. That the Holy Spirit is the one who works this is evident from a verse like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. I could refer you to other verses as well, but one verse is enough this morning. Wherefore I give you to understand, the apostle says, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. There's a confession of faith. Jesus is the Lord. No man can do that but by the Holy Ghost. So the triune God, through his Holy Spirit, takes hold of you and me, unites us to Christ. He makes us partakers of Christ, partakers of his life. And then we are different, and we have the ability to believe. Who makes us to differ then? God does. This should lead to humility. Humility with regard to myself. I didn't make myself believe. I didn't do this. God did. Humility with regard to the unbeliever. I didn't make myself different or better. This should lead to praying for the unbeliever. I didn't give myself faith. God did that according to his grace. In election, he chose me. In redemption, he sent Jesus to shed his blood for me. In regeneration, he gave me the Spirit to unite me to Christ and give me new life. And now this person here who is in my life, who is an unbeliever, I don't know if she or he is elect or reprobate. But I know that the God who gave me faith can make that person a believer. And beloved, this is biblical and healthy Christianity. That you're compassionate and that you're caring for those who are unbelieving. It is not biblical or healthy to say, well, I have faith and I don't give a rip about that person. We should be humble when we recognize that faith is the gift of God to us. And this should lead to boasting in God, praising him and thanking him. What's your attitude this morning about your life and how God is dealing with you? You wish you had some more money, some more things? You wish you had better health? You wish you had better circumstances in your home or in your school life or in your work life. This morning I say to you, if God has given you the gift of faith, thank him and have this attitude, I'm gifted. Because this is your salvation. Do you understand the profound significance of this? To be saved by Christ is to have faith so that you're engrafted into him. God has given you the gift of faith. He's given you the gift of being in Jesus Christ. That's your salvation. That's your covenant communion with God. And out of that flows the rest of your life as a Christian. You have faith. Now you have the ability to understand the scriptures. Now you have the ability to know God. Now you have the ability to live with God, to walk with God, to listen to God, to talk to God, to be under the providential care of God, and to know it consciously. You have hope by faith. By faith, you're able to say, President Biden isn't in control of this country. God is. By faith, you're able to say, this disease isn't going to destroy me. This divorce doesn't mean that I'm hated and have no loving relationship. I walk by faith with my God. The source of faith is God. He gives us this precious gift freely of his grace and by his power. Thanks be to him. And now, as those who receive that gift, let's live by that faith. And the Catechism tells us about the two main activities of faith. What is true faith? You know this answer. True faith is not only a certain knowledge. There it is, certain knowledge. Whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. But also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. You have two aspects to one reality. Certain knowledge, assured confidence. Now, these two things really can't be separated and are, at least to me, hard to distinguish. I think that knowledge has to do with the intellect and with the ability to grasp data, facts, and not just random facts, but facts about God, facts about salvation, about the kingdom of heaven and spiritual things. And then confidence has to do with the personal experience, apprehension, possession of salvation. Martin Luther said, and if I've said this recently, forgive me, I'll repeat it. Martin Luther said the Christian faith is the faith of personal pronouns. So you have knowledge. God is God. God is the creator. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Redeemer. Christianity is the religion of personal pronouns saying that God is my God. And Jesus is my Jesus, my Savior, my Mediator, my Redeemer, the one who took my sins, and he's the one who satisfied God's justice for me. But I don't think that you can press a distinction between this knowledge and confidence very far. In fact, when the Catechism says true faith is a certain knowledge, it's basically saying it's a confident knowledge. It is knowledge that is never bare factual knowledge. We are aware of the fact that the devil has that kind of knowledge. We are aware of the fact that there may be hypocrites in this church this morning who have that kind of knowledge. People who may be able to give you all kinds of answers to questions about the Bible. They know about Abel and Cain. They know about Enoch. They know about Noah. They know about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. And they know all about the Old and the New Testament. They have all this knowledge of facts. But it doesn't mean anything for salvation. That's not faith. When you have the knowledge of faith, it always includes grabbing hold of all of the details of the scriptures and saying, this is my truth. This is about my life with my God and with the people of God. I'm part of this. Certain knowledge, which is a confident knowledge. We sang of that. Struck me as we were singing that. In Psalter number 82. My spirit unto thee, this is stanza 3, I trustfully commend. Now there's the activity of faith saying, the object of my faith is God, and I trust him. He's true. He's trustworthy. Jehovah, God of truth, and now here's the personal pronoun. To me, thou didst redemption send. I hate the false and vain. My trust is in the Lord, and still my heart in joyous strain, thy mercy will record. God is our rock. We trust in him, and we're sure that he is our God and that Jesus is our Savior. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 1 helps us with putting a little more content into what does this mean that we have faith that is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us that faith, and this is memorized perhaps by many of the children here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This helps understand the certain knowledge. When we are told faith is the substance of things hoped for, what does that mean? I think the best way to put it is faith is the possession of something you have already, but not yet. Have you ever heard that language? Have you ever heard the life of Christians here on this earth explained that way? A Christian is someone who is living in the reality of already, but not yet. Already you belong to Jesus and have your life in heaven, but you're not there yet. That's your hope, right? You hope for a future thing that you don't have yet fully, but you're already living in the reality right now that it is yours, the hope of heaven, the hope of complete forgiveness of sin, the hope of the fullness of the covenant relationship between you and God and between you and all of the rest of the saints. And now, faith is what God gives to you so that you can say, there's substance here. I really do have what I hope for now. It's not ephemeral, it's not vapor, it's not nothing. There's a real thing that God has given me that anchors me to Christ, that gives me a connection to heaven. And that's faith. By faith I am in Christ. Fully. And all that Christ is and all that Christ has is already mine. But not yet, in all of its fullness and perfection. And then what Hebrews 11 says is, and that faith that is the substance, it's Christ and all of his salvation. You have it now, not yet in its fullness. That's the evidence. That's the evidence to you so that you're sure. Am I sure that when I die, my soul will go to heaven? Am I sure that when this world comes to an end, that Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and that he's not going to send me to hell, but he's going to bring me body and soul to heaven? Am I sure that everything that's happening in the world of politics and economics, everything that's happening in the whole world, even among the wicked people of the world, it's all happening for God's glory and for the good of the church. Well, I can't see that by looking at a newspaper. I can't see that by searching online. What's the evidence of that to me? The evidence of that to me is the faith that God has given to me in Jesus Christ. This faith is real. I'm really in Christ. And therefore, everything that God tells me, I know is true. I have the assurance of faith. And so what will I do? I will put my trust in Him. I'm not going to trust my money. That's not the activity of faith. I'm not going to trust my eyes and what I see. That's not the activity of faith. Faith says I look to Christ and I look to the Word of God. And upon the solid rock I stand. I'm sure of my salvation and hope in Him. But now, beloved, this is not to say that when it comes to faith, this is all internal. So that if you're looking for evidence to trust in and to say, now I'm certain of this, you don't just look in your heart and say, there's the standard of truth and reality. But your faith is always looking to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. The Catechism says that here. I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, and what is necessary for you to believe, all things promised in the Gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. So, as a Christian, you say, I have faith that's been given to me, but now I'm constantly looking to feed that faith and to base that faith on the sure Word of God. The standard of what we believe then is not ourselves. It's not our church either. It's not our theologians. We've been through a controversy recently. And there's many things to learn when we go through a controversy, but this is probably one of the most important things to learn. My faith is not founded upon the teachings of a man. I'm not a follower of a man. I am a follower of the Word of God. And so if a man's initials are J.C., John Calvin, M.L., Martin Luther, H.H., Hermann Hoeksema, that's not who I am going to follow, ultimately. I want to know what the Word of God says. And so, the minister comes to you in the name of God and does carry the office of a prophet. But the New Testament Scriptures teach you, and you know this, that you are prophets too. You have the ability by faith to know the truth of God's Word. You have the ability by faith to study the truth of God's Word, to confess that truth, to search the Scriptures. And so, let us be determined in the light of the teaching of Scripture and of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. We will know Jesus Christ, and we will know Him as He reveals Himself in His Word, the truth, the Scriptures. We will be taught by the Bible and believe what God says in the Bible and only that. But now we come to understand that the Heidelberg Catechism is saying that we may and even must use creeds. The Apostles' Creed is set before us here. Here is a summary of what the Bible teaches. And then we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, another creed, a summary by the church of what the Bible teaches. Why do we do this? Well, first of all, the church has to confess her faith, does she not? Yes, we have the Bible and we read it together. And now after we have read the Bible and we've studied the Bible, our duty before God as those who believe is to say, and I believe this. And I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three in person. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the perfect mediator, God and man come to deliver me from my sin. Eternal God. Also man born of the Virgin Mary. The church must confess her faith, beloved, and that's what we're doing in the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism. We're saying we hold for truth, and now to the praise and the glory of God, we're going to confess this truth. The church also has to defend her faith. What do we do? And this is not hypothetical. If a heretic comes in. Heretics have come in. They do come in. What do we do when a heretic comes and says, I read the scriptures, but I don't believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The church says, well, we're going to take scripture as the only standard for our faith. And when we look at scripture, we're going to make the confession, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the church says, this is what we say here. I believe the resurrection of the body. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe Scripture, and you're not part of the church. Finally, does not the Bible call us to pass down the faith, that is, the truth that we believe, to our children, to the following generations? And beloved, I'm thankful that our spiritual fathers and mothers didn't simply say to us, here's the Bible. You can have that. That's all you need. I'm thankful that our spiritual fathers and mothers said, you do have to have the Bible as the only standard for truth. But we've searched the scriptures. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ that John 14 and 15 talks about, that Jesus sent to lead into the knowledge of the truth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been working through us so that we've confessed the truth of Scripture. We know what Scripture teaches about God and about salvation. And we're going to give that to you in the Apostles' Creed. In the Nicene Creed, in the Athanasian Creed, in the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, here's the faith that we want you to know so that you will know Jesus Christ. And no, we do not ever want you to depart from this faith. If you deny what is taught in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're convinced of this. You're going to deny what God teaches in Scripture. If you deny what's taught in the Apostles' Creed, you're going to be denying God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is not preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, explaining the Apostles' Creed. This is not merely going through doctrine, cold, abstract, intellectual truths. This is our faith in our God and in Jesus Christ. This is precious to us to be able to confess the truth with the church. You ask, How does the assurance of faith work? That's very important, isn't it? To be able to say, I have assurance that God is God, that Jesus did 2,000 years ago pay for my sins on the cross, and that I have the hope of life after death. Even though I live here in a world that is imperfect, even though I'm in a church that's imperfect, even though I have a faith that's imperfect, I am sure. Well, that assurance comes, first of all, looking to Christ and His Word and laying hold of it. But the Catechism says to you and me something important this morning. We believe the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. What the Catechism is saying is, this is what you want to be. You want to be a part of the Catholic Church, the universal body of believers. You want to be able to say, and I believe Hebrews 11 is setting that forth for us, you want to be able to say, I have the faith of Abel and of Noah and of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of Sarah and Rebecca and all of those Old Testament saints. But not only that, I have the faith of Peter and his wife and of Mary Magdalene. And then, yes, of John Calvin and Martin Luther. And the truth unites us to that church so that I can say I am part of the church that has this undoubted faith. That's what we want to be. Protestant Reformed, yes. But only in as much as the Protestant Reformed Church that we belong to is part of the universal church of believers in Jesus Christ. This then is why doctrine is important to you and me. Confessing the truth means that we can say, I am part of that church. And more important than that, I'm in Christ. Where there is no truth, there's no faith. May God preserve the truth and faith in our midst. And through faith in the truth, may we enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word to our hearts. We know that we are called to faith and that that faith must come from Thee. And so, Father, we repeat the prayer offered long ago by a fellow saint. I believe, we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. Forgive our sins and assure us through Thy word, by faith, of whose we are. In Jesus Christ, amen.